Well, good morning again and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship. Most likely the name of our church is not something you've given much thought to, at least not on a regular basis, New Hope Christian Fellowship. The name is something we gave considerable thought to when Chris and I first came here, since God calling us to come to that little church in Wellsfield and change the name. There's really an interesting story about when we were deciding on calling the church. We had looked at some different names and praying about it, and we felt God was calling us to call it New Hope Christian Fellowship. And we were praying about it, talking to the church at that time, and we received a letter from some missionaries in Africa that we did not know, had no idea who they were. And it was addressed to us, Pastor Ron Miller, at our home, and the New Hope Christian Fellowship. And we hadn't even named the church that yet. Wrote us thanking us for all we had done. And I need to try to find that letter, because I've never contacted these people. But we really kind of saw it as a confirmation, praying about it. They would really actually have the name, have our personal home address. It was really very interesting. But we call it New Hope Christian Fellowship. And think about New Hope. God's hope is refreshing anew. It's not a hope of old. It's always been there through God, but it's a daily new and refreshing hope. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. I mean, I could stop right there, amen? Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the life I want to live. Lamentation gives us, if you will, the prescriptions for hope. Lamentations 3:21 and following. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. So think about what he's saying there. When I have my mind on this thing, when I recall these things to my mind, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What a beautiful scripture. Regardless of where you find yourself at in life, there is hope in Christ. We believe that. Amen? New Hope Christian. Let it be known that we are Christians. We believe in Jesus Christ, therefore we have hope. We are Christians. We are called by the name of our Lord. Amen? Amen? I want to make sure you're out there. New Hope Christian Fellowship. I mean, there's a great blessing being involved in a local fellowship. I mean, not to mention it's a biblical principle, but there's something about this community. This fellowship speaks of community and all in this together. We have this fellowship, and fellowship is very important in Scripture. And we have 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so I said we gave a lot of thought to the name, and we want to be a church and a purpose to be a church that we stand for truth and proclaim God's truth. That we believe in local fellowship, we believe in Christ, we believe in the truth of God's word, and we proclaim that. We live in a world where information is abundant and readily at our fingertips. And if we're not careful, all this information that floods us, and the studies show it's a lot every day, it will mold our thinking and our behavior. And we all know everything that we see and read and hear is not always true. You know, the old expression was on the internet, it's got to be true. I mean, we know that's not true. Chris sent me this little caption. I should have put it up. It was a picture of a leaf of lettuce in it. How does it say it? It said, on times right now, lettuce will kill you and chocolate's good for you. And it says, I've been training for this my whole life. Amen. I thought that was funny, you know, but may or not be true. But, you know, all the stuff that comes at us, we need to develop discernment. I often talk about it, but the society and the culture that we live in, there are a lot of ideas that are thrown our way that are quite contrary to truth. We need to have that discernment. What do we believe and why do we believe it? It's more important now than ever to know what you believe and why you believe it. Because believing in something that is false does not make it true. And as Christians, we have the responsibility to know the truth and to know what and why we believe what we believe. There are many that call themselves Christians, yet do not adhere to the biblical teachings of Jesus Christ. There are churches that proclaim to be Christian. You do not hold to the biblical claim that your salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. Times past, I've done little studies. I've done searches and looked at churches, and I'm not going to name any, but you know, if you read their statement of faith, they're not always biblically correct. And so we do the best of our ability to adhere to the scriptures in accuracy and in truth. There's a thread that runs through all true churches of Jesus Christ, regardless of their expression, and it's a belief in and the proclamation of the biblical doctrine of salvation in Christ alone. And the understanding of a belief in Jesus based on Scripture has important, it's been important to the fundamentals of Christianity from the early stages of our faith. The early church really believed this, and they actually developed creeds similar to summarize what they believe in because of the false teachings. The earliest creed is the most recognizable. How many of you are aware of the Apostles' Creed? How many of you grew up probably reciting it or saying it? A lot of us. I mean, you know, I could almost still repeat it. You know, it was just something you did almost rotely. It's called the Apostles' Creed, and interestingly enough, the apostles did not write it. It's called the Apostles' Creed because it reflects what the apostles taught. It summarizes apostolic doctrine, what the scriptures are saying. The vast majority of historians date the creed around the 1st and 2nd century, typically around 140 AD. There are some that put it in the 4th or 5th century, but it's mostly believed about 140 years or so after our faith began it. The creed came. It's the oldest, most widely accepted creed. It's been called the Creed of Creeds. And other creeds like Nicene Creed and others are developed from it, actually, came after it. Apostles' Creed is recognized by all branches of Christianity, Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox, and it's just kind of a universal statement. It offers a wide, broad survey of Christian doctrine. It starts with creation and ends with eternal life. Now, I want to visit the Apostles' Creed this morning, but I also want to make something clear from the beginning. We don't base our faith on any creed or statement of faith. I mean, it's a creed, and our ultimate source is authority is the written word of God. We see in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is inspired by God and is true in all of its parts and is entirely trustworthy. Only the Bible can make that claim. That from the beginning through the end and everything in the middle, it is truth. And so the creed simply reflects what God has said in his word and becomes, if you will, a confession of what we believe based on the word of truth. So there is value to this creed, and there's a reason it was established. From the beginning of the church, there were false teachers, and they exist today. There are people out there teaching things that sound accurate, but are far from the truth. So can you state what you believe and why you believe it? Can you boil it all down and summarize it? This is what we believe Scripture stands for. False teachers, one example, of course, was and is Gnosticism. It's very prevalent when the creed was developed, and it claims in part to have a higher knowledge apart from the Word of God. The Gnostics had a deeper understanding, higher knowledge above and beyond the Word of God. They held many false beliefs. One of them is that the physical universe is evil and that God did not create it. And so we hear some of that nonsense today. I want to take a moment to look at the Apostles' Creed. Some of you will remember it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That is the creed. I want to take just a moment and acknowledge the Holy Catholic Church. The word was there in some believe it was the original wording. But its word simply means relating to the church universal. Some versions will say, I believe in the Holy Christian Church or the universal church. It's a universal church rooted in the truths based in the creed of the salvation through Jesus Christ. It does not mean the Roman Catholic Church, as so many would want to think that's what it means, but that's not there. It means the body of Christ as a universal fellowship. Now, Apostles' Creed, the word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. I believe. And originally the creed is believed to have been a baptismal formula, if you will, because of the false teachers that were out there. Would you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead? Are you trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone as your Lord and Savior? And do you wish to be baptized and live for Him? That was kind of perhaps the beginning of the creed. And there's something that is profound when you make the statement and confession, I believe. I mean, we believe in a lot of things, but you have to make a personal confession of this is what I believe. In the Old Testament, we have the book of Judges written over 3,000 years ago, and there was a key phrase in the verse in chapter 21. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That kind of sounds like the prevailing attitude today, doesn't it? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes because they believe what they believe. When you do not have a standard of morality based on God's word, then you're basically saying, I believe in my own way and my own rules, and I live by my own truth. I do what is right in my own eyes. A lot of people live their life like that. I lived my life like that for many years before my eyes were opened to the truth of the Word of God. I recall when I first got saved, before I got saved, months before, my older brother was between school, going to Bible school, and he was between years, and he came to visit. He was living out of town. I stayed up for hours arguing with him, and he's trying to get me converted and saved, and I thought he was just gone off the deep end. And I remember debating with him. And firmly believing, I would tell him, you know, what used to be sin is no longer sin because society has accepted it. Now, that's what I believed because I didn't know the truth. And so because society got used to all the sin that we see in the world and the casual sex and all that, it's no longer sin. It's not offending anybody. See, that's what happens when you don't have a standard based on God's word. That's what you believe. I believe in my own way and I do what is right in my own eyes. The creed starts with, I believe. It's a statement of personal belief. You can belong to a church and participate in the church. In fact, it's scripture to do so, and yet you can do all of that and still do what is right in your own eyes. As believers in Christ, we all belong to the body of Christ. And yet notice that the creed does not start out with, we believe. It's, I believe. We believe these truths universal as a local body and as a part of the, you know, the Christian universal truth. It's a corporate yet personal statement. This is what I believe. I believe in God. That's a great start. Not some higher power, not some other thing. I believe in God. It begins with a definitive and clarified with Father Almighty. We've looked at the names of God in weeks past, and we saw the value of the name of God and what Almighty means and El Shaddai and all of those things. The Father speaks of the Son, and we see the Trinity woven throughout the creed as well. And notice, as I said, this word Almighty. I believe in God Almighty, the Father. Then, maker of heaven and earth, God is the creator. The world was not created by some big bang. I believe in God, the Almighty Father, who created the earth. Isn't that an important statement? And so can you say what you believe and kind of boil it down? And that's what they've done with the creed. Many worship the creation and not the creator. And here's what's important. If God created the earth, then he also created you. It means he has a plan and a purpose, and he's ultimately in charge. And I believe that, don't you? Now, when the creed was originated, the Gnostics held that the physical universe was evil and God did not create it. They had all sorts of different beliefs, and my point is not to get into the fullness of it, but the universe, everything that was physical was not created by God, and it was evil. And the results of this false belief are this, that whatever you do for, therefore, whatever you do in your bodies is insignificant, without consequence, since all matter is evil. All matter is evil, and it's not spiritual. There's no one to answer to, and you are not accountable. That's a convenient belief. You know, all matter is evil. It doesn't matter what you do. There are no consequences. Really? That's not true. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is deity, and he is my Lord. That's a statement to believe in and to make really on a daily basis. There's a proclamation of the virgin birth and conception by the Holy Spirit. That's a really very powerful statement when you look at it. This is what I believe. It begins to define the divinity of Jesus, God's only Son, and establishes humanity as well. Born of the Virgin Mary. If Jesus was not conceived by the Holy Spirit, if his was not a virgin birth, then he could not have paid a penalty for our sins, and our salvation would not have been accomplished. So it's incredible how you can boil down profound truth in just a sentence and in a couple paragraphs. It's exactly these biblical truths that assure our salvation. Our belief and proclamation is that Jesus is the Son of God. He is divine. He was then born of a virgin, proclaiming his humanity as well. And it's because Jesus, fully God, took on the form of a man and experienced life as a man that he can understand and relate to our needs. That's important. Maybe one of my favorite scriptures, probably a lot of our favorite scriptures, so important is Hebrews 4:14 and following. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a beautiful, beautiful scripture. Tempted in every way we were. He understands our weakness. It's not like we come into God, we can't go on the throne of God because we've failed, we've fallen yet again. I'm a worthless sinner, I can't go before God. And God says, wait a minute. I've been there. I know how to overcome that. I did. Come boldly, confidently into the throne of grace to what? Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't give you a license to live your life how you want to. But what a confidence that your great high priest came and lived and done exactly what we've done. He knows what this is like. He knows what it is to live in the flesh. He understands the temptations. Thank God, yet without sin. We come boldly and confidently before him. Such a powerful statement. Creed moves on and says, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Excuse me. Jesus' death is a biblical and a historical fact. Excuse me. He died at a specific place in time and history. There was a procurator of Judea named Pontius Pilate, who served under the reign of Emperor Tiberius from 26 to 36 CE. Jesus' death is an historical fact, and his death paid the price for our sin. It's a biblical truth and an historical truth, and it's important that we know and understand why. Creed continues, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. We should keep in mind that the purpose of the creed, in part, was to be opposed to Gnosticism, the false teachers of false beliefs. Gnosticism did not believe that Jesus actually died on the cross. It talks about him dying as a reference to going into hell. We'll look at that in a moment. Makes it clear that Jesus, in fact, did die. He didn't faint, didn't go into a coma, but he died in every sense of the word. Well, that was some of the stuff that was being taught. Of course, I don't know how they got around the fact, but those that did see him after he was resurrected, that his body had scars, but they were fully healed. If you faint or go in a coma and you show up a few days later, you still got some issues, amen? And he descended to hell is a statement that has caused controversy really for quite some time. And there are modern-day preachers, if I named them, you would know them, who preach that Jesus went to hell, and there our redemption was secured in an epic battle between Satan and the Savior of the cauldrons of hell. That is far from biblical truth. It has no understanding of the cross and no understanding of what hell is really all about. I said earlier, it's more than ever important ever to know what you believe and why you believe it. Some have the viewpoint that Jesus went to hell or the suffering side of hell, Hades or Sheol, in order to be further punished for our sins. Completely unbiblical. So, a statement, he died, was buried, and went to hell is important, but we got to pull it apart and understand why. First, we know it was the death of Jesus on the cross that sufficiently provided for our redemption. First John 1 tells us that his shed blood that affected our own cleansing from sin. As he hung on the cross, he took the sin burden of all a human race and became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteous of God in him. We should be jumping out of our seats and yelling hallelujah. Amen? He made him who knew no sin, tempted in every way like we were, yet without sin, to be sin for us, that we would get in exchange his righteousness. You know, I have preached entire messages on the subject of hell as God leads me to. I remember studying it and doing papers on it in years past. And it's never really, sometimes, not a popular subject because we want to hear about the blessings of God. We don't want to hear about hell. But I've always said to take hell casually is to take our Christianity casually. Everybody that you know and you love and you come in contact with does not know Jesus Christ will be in a literal hell. We are mistaken to take hell too casually, and Jesus sure did not take hell casually. He spoke about it often. Now, in the Old Testament, Sheol was the place of souls of the dead, both of the righteous and the wicked. In the New Testament, it's transferred over, and Sheol is called Hades. You know the expression Hades. And it's understanding the word hell, and often translated hell in the Word of God. And actually, hell itself, Jesus talked about and used the word Gehenna. And when I talked about hell, we go in this in depth. And it's the eternal lake of fire that's going to eventually be there. So there is a place of punishment, now Sheol. Eventually, death and Hades will give up their dead and be thrown in to the eternal lake of fire, hell. But there is a type of hell, if you will, Sheol, called Hades in the New Testament. And Sheol, Hades, was a realm of two divisions, a place of blessing and a place of judgment. There are many scriptures that talk about that. And the abodes of the saved and the lost are both generally called Hades in the original language. We read of a place of blessing in Hades in Luke 16, referred to as what? Abraham's bosom. The lost were cast into the punishment side, and the great gulf or chasm was between them, and we should know the story. When Jesus died, he went to the blessed side of Sheol, and from there took the believers with him to heaven. He didn't go into some epic battle. The enemy was defeated on the cross. He didn't go into hell. He went into Abraham's bosom. Those that were waiting that had been faith in him and faith in God, he preached to them, the scriptures say, and he took them. We read Ephesians 4, 8, 10. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? That he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So Jesus descended into Hades, Abraham's bosom, to set the captives free. He descended into Abraham's bosom victorious, defeating your enemy, my enemy, defeating sin, and setting those that were waiting free. The judgment side of Sheol, Hades, really hasn't changed. All unbelievers go there awaiting their final judgment in the future. We've looked at this in times. We've seen this part of this thing, and that's where they'll wind up and be cast in the eventual lake of fire. Scripture makes it clear that since the cross, the souls of the righteous, the believers in Christ, at death, go directly into the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Sign me up. Sign me up. Paul writes in Philippians, thank you for that one clap. God is so gracious. Paul writes in Philippians 1, 21 and following, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a great expression. I want to live my life for Christ, and when I die, I'll be better off than I am now. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. What comfort we have in the Scriptures. Jesus died and went to hell and set the captives free. And when we die, because of him and because of the cross, we will be in the presence of our God. Hallelujah. It moves on. It says the third day he rose again from the dead. This is equivalent to saying, I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the glorified body. I believe my body will be resurrected. I believe when I die, I'll be directly in God's presence. And at some point in time, the trump of God, I'll be raised anew. Our bodies will be made new. And the older I get, the more forward I look forward to that glorified body. Amen? No more aches and pains. No more this. No more believing God for healing. Thank God I can believe for healing right now. Thank God I can be healed. Thank God I can trust God in all things. But man, I believe in that glorified body, and I am ready for it. What I tell people all the time, you heard me say for years, this old body has seen a lot of miles, and some of those roads weren't paved. You know, it's just a reality. I believe in the resurrection of the body. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. There's tremendous hope and belief in that truth. It confirms the grave is not the end. Speaks of an eternity filled with hope. It comforts us at the death of the loved ones that know Jesus Christ. And it reminds us that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And there is an eternity in one or the other. I choose Christ and I choose heaven. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Notice that Father Almighty again. He rose victorious. Christ rose victorious, seated in authority with the Father, in control. When my life is out of control, Jesus is always in control. When I need to go to the throne of grace, I can come in confidently, knowing I get grace and mercy to help in my time of need, and that he will be in control, and he can lead me, guide me, and direct me. He is seated in heaven. In Scripture we saw last week, we are seated with him. What a glorious truth. Death has lost its sting. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? We don't have to fear death. Why? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died and rose again. Death has no victory. Hell has no victory. It says, from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. That's an important statement. That's an important statement in a society that doesn't want to be judged. There is a lost and dying world that does not believe in the coming judgment. There's a lost and dying world that does not believe in consequences to their actions now, who are not willing to take responsibility because we don't have to be accountable. There is no God. We don't need to worry about it. Have whatever you want. Casual and frequent sex, you don't like the consequences, abort it. Don't call it a him or her, call it an it. Same-sex marriage, on and on and on. No consequences to their actions. And Scripture speaks so clearly of just the opposite. And that's not a judgment on those that don't know the truth. It's a reality of how important it is for us to proclaim the truth, to know what you believe, why you believe it, and what you believe, and proclaim the truth in love and under the anointing of God to call those in to once again they can see the truth. Like I said, I did it one time, but when your eyes are opened and you begin to look in the truth, your whole life changes. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, three separate things, each of extreme value. Each of those could be a message in and of themselves. You begin to see the creed is precise, compact, and profound. Acknowledging the Holy Spirit is real and active recognizes the Trinity, confirms a miracle of God in your life in the person of the Holy Spirit. We've done entire several messages on the Holy Spirit, and it's so important as a believer to know who the Holy Spirit is, to understand the Holy Spirit in your life, and to function in the Holy Spirit. It's everything. It's wonderful. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in God's universal church, and I believe in the communion of saints. Confessing the Holy Church confirms the church as part of God's plan and part of His plan in your life. The church has a victorious purpose, and we are to be involved and active in it. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against His church, His people. Communion of saints recognizes we're part of a large body of believers, past and present, with joint communion and fellowship. The communion of saints. We've shared this in the past, but every believer, according to the Scripture, is a saint unto God. It simply means set apart for God and His glory. I've said many times over the years, God, Scripture sees two classifications of people and two only, saints and sinners. And when you've accepted Christ, according to Scripture, you're no longer a sinner. Doesn't mean you don't have sin in your life. We can look in the mirror and know that, amen? But you're a saint, you are separated, you are set apart for God. What a beautiful truth. And I believe then in the forgiveness of sins. You can't confess this without first confessing you have sin. Amen? In a world that doesn't want to acknowledge their consequences to their actions, this is an important thing. One writer said this, "The Gnostics consider that what men needed was not forgiveness, but enlightenment." That kind of sounds like today. We just need to be enlightened. Ignorance, not sin, was the problem. Some of them, believing the body to be a snare and a delusion, led lives of great asceticism, renouncing of any material comforts. Others, believing the body to be quite separate from the soul, held that it did not matter what the body did, since it was completely foul anyway, and its actions had no effect on the soul. They accordingly led lives that were not aesthetic at all. Either way, the notion of forgiveness was alien to them. You don't have to be accountable. That is a biblical, universal truth that you have sin, I have sin, and we need to be forgiven. Today's lack of responsibility, you're not responsible, and there's no need for forgiveness then. Do your own thing. Do what's right in your eyes. What feels good, do it. May be prevalent today, but it's delusional thinking. Inwardly, everyone knows there's a need for forgiveness, a need that some will remove their stain and guilt. When I have spoken to people over the years, I have never met one person yet, even if they weren't resisting getting saved, they didn't really want to accept Christ, but not one person that did not acknowledge, I have sin. No matter how they look at sin, I've done things that are wrong. Everybody knows that inwardly. Thank God for His forgiveness. Amen? The resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen. What wonderful, wonderful hope. What great promise. Glorified bodies, life eternal with God. So as I said, we're not trying to establish a creed. It's a creed that's been around. It's widely accepted, and it's an important creed because it kind of summarizes and boils down the gospel. And why do you believe what you believe, and can you express that? Can you make that confession on a daily basis? There'd be nothing wrong with confessing this in prayer because it's a statement of what the Word of God says. It's important to know that your belief is founded on the Word of God and your agreement with the Word of God and other believers. This creed has held the test of time. It's founded on God's Word. God's Word is infallible and truth. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you can make a confession? We confess Christ when we first got saved. But you know, there are some things I think we should be confessing on a regular basis. I believe in my Lord. I believe in His grace. I believe in His mercy. I believe in His love and His compassion and His forgiveness. I believe in His healing. I believe in His direction. I believe in His peace. I believe He lives within me. I believe I will live with him for an eternity because I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe he's seated next to the Father, and Scripture says I'm seated there with him as well. Great truths of the Word of God. I invite the worship team to come forward. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The reality is we're all influenced on a daily basis from a lot of different areas. Today, as in the days of the early church, there's no shortage of false teachers, no shortage of people teaching things just are not scripturally accurate. Much is spoken and preached in the name of biblical truth that is not true. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You are to know the scripture to the best of your ability. You are to spend time in it. You are to study it. Not to be ashamed before God, to live your life according to the Word of God. When my life lines up with God's Word, things change, amen? And when my life lines up with God's Word, and I don't do what is right in my own eyes, but according to what the Scripture tells me, out of obedience and out of love for my God, knowing it's best, I am far better off. Know what you believe, because it's based on the Word of God, and be able to make that proclamation. Let's stand together and worship our God.